Of verses from the book of Job, and then I'm going to go to the book of Genesis, so you can turn to either one of those. In the book of Job, chapter 7 and verse 17, in the midst of Job's trials and his difficulties and the fact that he assumed that God was against him or that God was mistreating him, at least confusion, he said, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment?" Why would God set his love on mankind, on human beings? Now, when we use the word man in the Hebrew, the word that's used would refer to all of mankind, just so you're familiar with that and aware. For humanity, for Adam's descendants, that's what the best word is. Why would he cast his love upon us? Is it because we're so great or so handsome or so clever or so, you know, amazing in all that we would do? Why would he send his son? Why would he have such a deep love for us, as we've just learned? And I'm going to give you the answer as we go to the book of Genesis this morning. The reason that God did it, in some senses, we will never know. But we do know that he has made us in his image. And there is great glory, there is great honor in being made in the image of God. And this is so different, so completely out of step with the idea of self-esteem, which is really, really crazy, like marking the edge of your boat so you can know where the good fishing spot is. You've heard that story, haven't you, before? Two guys went out and they were fishing. "This is such a great fishing spot. Let's mark it right here so we can find it next time." And so he did. And the other guy says, "You dummy, what if we get a different boat next time? We'll never find this spot." That's how crazy it is to think that we are special, that we would have self-esteem. And in fact, instead of that, what you should understand and know is that God has created you special and has conferred you not with something intrinsic in who you are, but with a picture, a representation of him. And so as God is creating, I'm reading from Genesis chapter 1. Perhaps you're there by now. It says in verse 24, Genesis 1:24, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after its kind.'" And next week I'll mention to you how many times Genesis 1 says they stay within their species. Plants stay within their species, within their kind. Animals stay within their kinds. There is no missing link, no fossil that has drifted. So there's living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts. The word cattle basically means that which is four-footed. So those kinds of animals that you would think of, and then creeping things, and then beasts is living creatures according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And now for his final act of beauty, as the artist is taking out his paints and colors, and he says, "This picture needs one more thing to make it glorious. I will have completed my picture," he's saying, "when I do this." We enter into the divine deliberations of the Trinity, and then God said, "Let us make man," or mankind, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Both male and female are equally created in the image of God, with specific ways that they share, and specifically what ways that they don't share God's image. So womankind, he's saying in verse 27 and 28, womankind reflects the image of God in certain ways. Mankind, the male of the species, represent the image of God in other ways. And together we join in and represent the image of God and his glory in this world. And then God blessed them. And the rest of the Bible, in one sense or another, will be God carrying out the blessings, or at least throughout the book of Genesis. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature, every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is its seed on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food, and also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. Life was created on what day? Day 5. I have given it along the way. Every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was tov ma'od. I love those Hebrew words there. They almost say it more beautifully in English. Very nice. God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Would you bow with me in prayer for some conversation with our Father? Father, we thank you this morning that you have created us and you have conferred upon us part of your image. We are your image bearers in this world. We represent you. And Lord, it is tragic to see how we have marred that image. That image is marred with sin, though not destroyed, not lost. It is certainly darkened, but not gone. And I would pray that you would help us to recognize who we are and why we have been created and what you want us to do and why you sent your Son to redeem those who are your own. I pray that today's reflections and exposition from your word would be a blessing as you are to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There has always been the struggle within humanity to know who we are. Socrates said that very famous dictum, know thyself. And so you might look in a mirror, you might look to others to try and understand who you are. And a part of growing up and maturing is becoming comfortable with yourself and recognizing your skill set or your desires or what you want to be in life and then running with that. That's a part of that understanding of who you are. Of course, children, it seems, struggle even comprehending their responses. You know, if you could show them what it looks like when they get angry and you know, swing their fists, they might recognize that doesn't look very good. And so we have this challenge, and I'm convinced that even adults really don't know who we are. We don't understand that idea. And I'm here to tell you this morning in the book of Genesis that the answer comes to us when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That is who you are. Everyone has questions, and our basic questions are our origin, our morality, our purpose in life, and our destiny. Where did I come from? How should I live? Where am I going? And how should I live in this life? I guess I repeated that. Origin, morality, meaning, and destiny. And all of those are answered in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And you say, well, how are they answered in that one text? Well, it tells me that I am created in the image, and you were created in the image of Almighty God. Not in every way. It's not like we're gods. He's not implying that. He's saying that it's like, and I'll focus on that, the limits of being made in God's image, what it may or may not mean along the way. But it is so important for you this morning to recognize, why were you created? You were created to reflect the image and the likeness of God. You were created to be God's representative in this world, to reflect his character and his nature to every other created thing. And we marred that, and so God accordingly took actions so that that image could be restored and actually even elevated as we become made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does that matter that I tell you today that you're made in the image of God? Because our world is dehumanizing us. I don't know if that's a great word. It's destroying our humanity in many different ways. Things like technology are dehumanizing. We don't talk to people face to face. We text them or we IM them or whatever it is that we do. It used to be phones, you know, and I remember my dad would say, and other men, I don't really like talking on the phone. I'd rather talk face to face. We're so far beyond that anymore. You see kids in the room and they're texting and they're talking to the person. I'm not sure they all know how to carry on conversations anymore. Certainly they do. But technology dehumanizes and steals that idea of what we have. Genetics certainly would do the same thing. Even medical advances in the world is dehumanizing us as people. When they make choices about life, you know, you think of a child in the womb. Why is that child precious? Is it because of its skills and abilities, because of its beauty, because of, you know, its genetic code? None of those are very impressive for a child in the womb. But that child in the womb is just as glorious as you are, whatever that means. So we'll work through that in a time here, because not because of what it is, but because it reflects the glory of God. And think of it in other terms in our culture. What about those who are elderly and those who are in their last years of their lives? What about those who are handicapped? Why is a handicapped person, why do they have any dignity? Is it because they have self-esteem? Is it because they have a good mind? Like there are some scientists, there's one in particular that you might, Stephen Hawking, I think is his name, he has a good mind, and so he gets lots of honor and lots of dignity. What if he was an average Joe like me? Would he be a person of respect? Well, not because of who he is, but because of the fact that he reflects in one sense or another the very glory of God. And you could continue that. What about those who are handicapped, challenged in various ways? All of those have exactly as much dignity and glory as you do, because we are made in that image of God. I want to suggest to you that you can even tell the greatness of a person, or a person who has really come to understand who they are before God, not by how they treat superiors or how they treat equals, but by how they treat the inferior. And how you treat those who are below you, beneath you, of less human dignity than yourself, demonstrates how much you've come to understand who you really are. Because if you climb up on a shelf or a stool or a step and think that you're great because of what you have done, then you are sadly and severely and sorely mistaken. All that we are and all of our dignity and the glory that we would be, that we could have, is based on the fact that God got together with himself, that God had the discussion on day six of creation. He says, this creation thing that I've got here, it needs one more element. It needs the cherry on top of the sundae. It needs the frosting on top of the cake. And what it needs is for someone to come and be my stand-in. I want to talk about one more thing for just a moment, if you will at least pardon me or give me this opportunity. There is actually developing in our world, based on evolution, a general concept called anti-humanism. And you might say, well, I don't know what anti-humanism, but it's simply this. There are people beginning to teach, and it is the result of the denial of the Word of God and what it says, that we've been made in God's image and for God's glory. And they're beginning to say that humanity is actually a cancer on this world, and that if we would kindly remove ourselves from the planet, the world would be a better place. And the more of us that we could get to go, the better off that we would be. Ironically, the people who recommend that or believe that never volunteer to go first. They always want you to try it, you know? And they're pushing that. And so there's a book called Merchants of Despair. I'll just give you this as a thought. It's written by Jamie Glazov, G-L-A-Z-O-V, Merchants of Despair. And he talks about this cult of anti-humanism, which is especially or simply evolution or Darwinism gone to seed, or the final result of what that would be. And he says, there was a time when humanity looked in a mirror and saw something precious, something worth protecting and fighting for, indeed worth liberating, dying for other people along the way. But now we are beset on all sides by propaganda, that's what it is, promoting the radically different viewpoint. Instead of this idea, humans are called the cancer on the earth, a horde of vermin whose aspirations and appetites are endangering the natural order. This is the core of anti-humanism. And it goes all the way back to a man who lived a couple of hundred years ago by the name of Thomas Malthus. And he used these words, and he said, we have an inconvenient truth. Now, I think I've heard that phrase before, inconvenient truth. He uses an inconvenient truth, and here's what he said. It is an inconvenient truth, and he says that this group of people, and he looks at a whole people group, they should be swept from the earth because they are a bother. Another man by the name of Charles Darwin said that it is an inconvenient truth. And he goes on to talk about civilized nations. And he actually says that those who are of one skin color should be wiping out the other skin color. That is the same thing. Those who have evolved further should believe in the idea of the survival of the fittest. Another guy by the name of Madison Grant talked about an inconvenient truth. And Harry Fairfield and Rudolf Hess and Adolf Hitler and Fairfield Osborne and Paul Ehrlich, who is still alive and actually in our political system today, and John Holdren, and a thing called the Club of Rome. And they all talk about the idea that the inconvenient truth is that mankind ought to just do the world a favor and jump off. And of course, you haven't probably recognized there was one of our former vice presidents who wrote a book, and it is no mistake that he called his book An Inconvenient Truth, because they have come to believe that Genesis is not true, that we're not made in God's image, and we should evacuate before it's too late. You just listen to the news and how decisions are made with environmentalism. You say, well, why are you getting political on me this morning? This is not political. This is theological. This is biblical truth to understand that we are made in God's image, and the world is saying that we aren't, and it has come to believe that we aren't, and survival of the fittest is beginning to be the rule of the day. So with that, and as a warning or an encouragement, or just give you an understanding of where we are and why it is so important for someone to read, and then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You need to see the power and the significance of those words, the glory that is there, and the tragedy of leaving that behind. That's what we are dealing with in our world today. When the world forgets God, they commit suicide. That's the only options between the two. And so Job, when he asked the question, he asked questions like, why does God exalt man? Why does God care about man? Why does God visit man? Why does God test man? And there are many reasons. And I want to read just what one person said. Basic to the Christian faith is the truth that man has come into existence through the special creative act of God, and that in distinction to all other creatures, he alone has been made in the image of God. This means that man stands in a unique relationship to God, in a unique relationship to his fellow man and to the world, of all of God's creatures. Here are the reasons. Man alone has the capacity to worship him. If we're made in God's image, if we're able to communicate with him, if we're able to have a relationship with him, because, you know, you can't really communicate with other animals. They're not in the same wavelength. So we can worship our Creator. We can serve our Creator. We can enter into relationship with him, and we can love him. And ultimately, we can come to know him as Lord, God, and Savior of our life. So that's why the significance of these verses here, I think, are worth really, really thinking about. Let's talk about them. I'm not going to be real long today. I want to save a specific amount of time for our Lord's Supper celebration, communion. Let's look at verse 26 and break it down in the specific words. So if you're there, Genesis 1:26, God speaks, and this is a plural form, and it's a plural verb, so it's not a plural of majesty. It's not like we, the Queen of England, are speaking or anything like that. There are two people there, at least two people. In fact, we know that there are three, because there's God, and then there's God's Spirit, and Jesus is working, and they come up with a plan. Actually, I don't want to make that sound blasphemous. That sounds awful. They express their plan. That's what I really believe we should say. And he says, so that we can hear their plan, that we have been made in the image of God. Let us make man, Adam, literally, the mankind, in our image according to our likeness. Two words that really have a lot of weight and very great significance. The first word that he uses is the word image, and it's the Hebrew word tzelem, T-Z-E-L-S-E-M, things like that. And it refers to an idol. That's its most basic understanding. It is a representative or stand-in. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, remember the Philistines, they fashioned some tumors, and they fashioned these golden mice to send back with the Ark of the Covenant. They called them images. And the image of the golden mice that they put in the cart was to reflect the real mice that were inflicting the country. And so the golden mice pictures the real mouse. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he asked for a coin. He says, whose image is on the coin? And they look at it and they say, well, Caesar's image is on the coin. And he says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God's. And so the image on the coin reminds us that there's something real behind it. That's what you are in this world. When we're made in the image of God, we are made And see, it won't make sense if I say it. We're made as God's idol. As soon as I say that, it makes it sound like God is looking towards us. No, we are the representative, the physical representative of an invisible God. So a tangible symbol of that which is unseen, a representative or stand-in. And I'll say it like this: God created you to stand in for Him on this world. Now, it doesn't mean I get to abuse all the other creatures and destroy humanity and ruin the environment, anything like that. Would God do that, by the way? He wouldn't ruin the environment, and He wouldn't take advantage of things, and He wouldn't be selfish in what He did. If God were here today and He were President of the United States or King of the world, I bet you that the world would be a nice place in which to live. And so if that's the way that God would function in His world, if He were running it, it is His world, but if He were here as king, which He will do in the future, He would do an awfully nice job. And that is the responsibility and the privilege that we have been given in this world to manage the world that God has created. So let me give you one word out of all of that to get it. We are God's representative in this world. He is a spirit, and He has created us to represent Him. And if you're thinking forward, and I'm sure that you are because you're sharp, it reminds us of something else. It reminds us of Jesus. When Jesus came and He represented God and He bears the image of the invisible God, this is a shadow of that ultimate reality that we'll see in the future. Second word that's used there, we're made in His image, and then it says we're made as His likeness. And so if we are His representative, let us make man in our image to represent us, to be our stand-in. According to our likeness, what does that mean? It means to resemble us. I'm going to place this being on this globe that I've just created. There He is. He has my authority. He stands in for me. He makes the choices they do. Humanity makes the choices that I would want them to make. They manage the world. And beyond that, I want them to resemble me. So image means to represent a person, and likeness is the word demuth, and it means to resemble, to represent similar traits, to appear like the very other person. So it's pretty simple, isn't it? What is He saying when He created mankind in His own image? He made us to be His representative and to resemble Him. Meaning, if God is holy, then we should live holy lives. If God is compassionate, then we should live compassionate lives. We should allow the rest of the universe and each other to see all of the characteristics of an invisible God. You hear people say that you might be the only Bible that they ever read. Well, that's kind of the point of what's included here. As we represent God and resemble God in this world, we allow people to know what He is like. One of the things that keeps people from turning to the Lord is not the gospel. You've heard other people. Gandhi is the one that said, he says, "I love Christianity. I've just never met a Christian." Well, he's met lots of people in the world, but he was claiming that he had never met a person who really lived out the qualities of what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be said that we would try and represent God without trying to resemble God in this world. And so as we see this activity here, that as we're made in His image and His likeness, the first thing that we ought to say is it's glorious. I mean, there should never be a person who would ever wonder, why am I here and what is my purpose and do I have any value or am I beautiful or is there anything special about me? In the book of Psalms, we even read this morning, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that God has uniquely, and that's what that second word, wonderfully, God has uniquely made every single person who has ever been created. And so there's no one like you, even if they look like you, even if they're a twin and you're identical twins, you're still not the same person. And so God creates each person as He did the first Adam and Eve along the way. He creates in the womb of every person who is there, and He puts within them unique qualities and characteristics. That's one of the reasons why it's so tragic that we would kill so many of those people, 53, 55 million people made in God's image. Many of them would have had cures for cancer and for hunger. And one of those people that, you know, whose life was cut off early might have been the one that might have saved your child's life or done something really great or been your employer or employee or your son-in-law or daughter-in-law. Who knows what they are, but it's a tragic thing that that would happen along the way because they are in the image and the likeness of God as much as we are. So what does that look like? Let me give you just a couple of things, and I won't carry this too much farther for this morning. In what ways, therefore, have we been made like him? If we are his representative and we are to resemble him in the world, well, I'm only going to give you four, and then I'll be done. The first one is relationally. And when he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, he's saying that the divine Trinity, this creative force, this being that is here, has a relationship between Father and Son and Spirit. And what they do together, and they have fellowship together. And they enjoyed that intimacy with one another through all of eternity and past, and they will enjoy in the future. And they will invite us into that intimacy along with them as we get into eternity. But it tells us that we were created to be rational, relational beings. We were not created to be individuals, all by ourselves, living in our own world, having our lives just wrapped up around us. You know what they say, a person who's wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. That certainly is the case. We were created to be in relationship. And he specifies the ones that he's talking about, male and female. And I won't even look there this morning just to include it and to explain it. And what he says is just as the Trinity functions between Father and Son and Spirit, and they have different roles and different activities, so within the human race there will be these bonds, a man and woman, and father and mother, and husband and wife, and parent and child, and every other relationship goes along with that. And you need to notice what's so significant is in verse 28. After he makes mankind, he says, now let's see, how can I make them so that they can really be blessed? And you look at the verse and you figure it out. How can they really be blessed? If I want to enter into God's world and make a difference and know the joy that God gives me, the greatest blessing, and it's greater than any other blessing, is really the blessing of family. Let them be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So in other words, when he blessed them, he says, you want my blessings? You want to know more? Then here it is. Enjoy the blessing of family. And sin, as you know, has ruined our families in many ways, and none of our families is as healthy and whole as they ought to be. But even with all of that, there's still the joys of family. There's still the joys of one another. You know, father and mother, and you think down through those lists. What would the world be like without family? It would be really, really, really sad, and we would miss the very blessings of God. So relationally is one way that we're made in God's image, in his likeness. Ruling or having dominion, he says that about four times in the text. Morally, to represent his holiness and his goodness and his truth. And even in emotional capacity to love one another, we have been made in the image of God. Now, the tragedy for all of us is simply one thing. Even though we were made in the image of God, that sin got into the world and ruined the very blessing that he made, which is us. And so we need a solution. We need help because the image has been marred and it ruins our relationships and it ruins our world and it ruins everything that we do along the way. And the answer is we need to be remade in the image of Christ. Because as Christ came into the world, listen to what it says. I'm reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, the first man, Adam, was of the earth made of dust. The second man is Lord from heaven, and he was as the first man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of the heavenly. And as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And I just want to tell you what that means, and then we'll close our scriptures and we'll be done this morning. God made Adam and Eve perfect in the garden, and sin entered into that world. We'll see that sometime in the future. And so God determined actually before the world began that he would send his son, the Lord Jesus, so that we could not only be born into this world, but so that we could be born again. And he used, did you hear the word that Paul used? It was the word born. Just as we've been born in the image of the man, earthly man, the man of dust, we should be born into the image of the heavenly man. All that this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So we have a privilege. As Christ came into the world and he died on a cross in your place, why did he do it? Because we are made in the image of God, because he has conferred his love upon us, because he has made us glorious for whatever crazy reasons that God had, and they're known only to him. That what else could he do to humanity other than send his son and enter into that world? And Jesus has come into this world. He died on the cross and he raised from the dead so that we could be born again and know all that God has created us to be, and then some as we look to him. If you've never trusted Jesus, never called on him to be your Lord and Savior, you're trying to get to heaven your own way, trying to get your heaven by being like Adam, I guess that would be the illustration, then it ain't going to work. It's just no way possible that anyone who was made in the likeness of Adam and Eve can ever get to glory unless we are born again in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saves us, he changes us and he makes us more and more. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're changed from image to image and glory to glory as we walk with him. Is your life changed? If your life isn't changed, then maybe it's not real. That's what the Bible teaches. If it is being changed, then pray that God would change it quicker. And if it isn't changed, then would you please, I plead with you, trust in Jesus. Receive that eternal life because God made you this way, and he desires to have a relationship, an eternal relationship with you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Won't you repent? Trust in Jesus if that's where you are this morning. And if you're a believer, the applications are obvious, aren't they? Do you represent the Lord as you should? I hope that you will. Do you wear the dignity as you should humbly, because it's conferred and it's not something that we well up? I loved what Paul said. I shouldn't talk. Once you're done, you're supposed to quit. I know. But Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it all, then why do you boast as if you haven't received it? And so if we're believers, then whatever happens, oh, praise the Lord. He's the one who has done it in me. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the day, for your love. Thank you that you have made us in your image, and you reveal that to us, and we need that hope today more than ever. Our world is arguing against that in so many ways. We are that little blue dot, as Carl Sagan used to say, and we are lost, just a tiny little galaxy in the multiverse, and that's not true. We are the center of your love, the center of your purpose for creation, and mankind is the finishing touches on that which was very good. And when we deny that, we call you a liar. We cannot have that. And we can't even tolerate that kind of thinking. So again, Lord, help us to understand the glory of what you have done and why you have done it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.